Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn back to the book of Romans with me. Continuing our time in Romans 8 today. A significant part of our time will be a review, though, as we tie things together in the book of Romans. I promise each week we would at least review on some level, but this week, this being sort of the passage really in Romans that ties the whole book together, it's important to review. First chapter, we were introduced to the gospel of God, the contrast and comparison of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God, God's righteous judgment against sin. Remember that even in the cross, God's righteous judgment against sin was put on display, his righteous character, his judgment as the Son of God suffered, bearing his wrath. Romans 2 was that continuation of Romans 1, and the central theme was the issue of becoming judgmental or self-appointed judge, mostly a warning to the religious Jews at that time. It's a good warning for all of us, but certainly it's clearly stated in that chapter. That's to the Jews. Very important as we unpack the rest of Romans to keep that in mind, that these truths that we're learning about God's acceptance even today, God's deliverance, God dying for us and all that should never cause in us pride and judgmentalism. And it's certainly rampant in this world, isn't it? And one of the things that we'll see on display in this chapter, again, is this reminder of what God has done and why. And maybe your mind even now goes back to some of the passages we've looked at, like Ephesians chapter 2, things you've learned in Sunday school as a kid, that by grace you're saved through faith. And those passages that we looked at last week, thinking about those evangelistic passages, really written to believers. Remember that Ephesians 2 passage, the why? So no man can boast. Isn't that interesting? As we think about, as we unpack this sort of review and remember Romans 7 and the problem with sin, what's going on there? Well, we come to Romans 3. Keep that in your mind. So Romans 2, don't become a judge. Romans 3, the pervasive human problem of sin. The pervasive human, all have sinned. Romans 3:21, God's answer to our problem, Jesus Christ. Now this does certainly go together, doesn't it? As we think about our problem with sin, we talked about last week how we use the law. Sometimes we use the law and sometimes we misuse the law and we misuse it by minimizing our sin. That certainly happens in this world, amen? We minimize our sin. I'm not as bad as those other people. Guess what? You've become a judge, haven't you? At that point, you've violated that warning in Romans 2. You become the judge because you say, I'm not as bad as those other people. Well, surely I'm not that bad. And this happens in counseling all the time. One of our trainee, Dan Anderson, one of his cases right now, that is the problem. And the person is working through that, I think doing much better now, but certainly not seeing their sin by examining it according to God's law. He's been examining his sin according to his standard. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as my wife. I'm not as bad as this or that. Which, of course, as we found out, it's not even true. But isn't that it? We're so easily self-deceived. And all have sinned. We confess that. We believe that. But really agreeing with God is a different level, isn't it? Just seeing yourself in the light of what God says in his law and knowing that we have a deep problem, we are broken. Romans 4, Abraham, the example of faith and how to be justified, how to be right with God. And again, I think that is showing us so much of how it's interesting. I don't know that I understand fully why, but there is such a Jewish inference, such a Jewish emphasis in Romans. It's amazing. You look at 9, 10, 11, it's all about Israel. We'll get to that. You see all of these calls to the Jews, and then even this thing of Abraham, and this comes to Rome, a primarily Gentile thing. There are probably a lot of proselytes, some of the first people that Paul would minister to, so probably his disciples did the same thing, were Jews, as they went to Rome and as they planted this church. And so there's probably an awful lot of Jews in this church. That's about the only thing I can think that's why there's such a Jewish emphasis on this book. But Abraham held out as the pinnacle of how to be right with God. How was Abraham right with God? by faith. And in that sense, you know, sometimes we as Christians today can use Paul as our example. You know, if Paul needed grace, we certainly do. But how about Abraham? Maybe that's even a notch up from Paul, amen? If Abraham needed to live by faith and not by works, we're sunk if we think we can do it by works. Amen? We can't. We need the same kind of justification Abraham needed, justification by faith. Romans 5 then clearly laid that out for us, how to be justified, how to have peace with God, how to be right with God. And all of that, of course, was about Jesus Christ and what Jesus accomplished on the cross, what Jesus did, how he died for our sins, and how he paid for our penalty. Then Romans 6 on baptism and how God's grace saves and changes us. The issue of law versus grace, the choice of two masters that we have. And that's an important point to remember as we certainly look at this, I would say, maybe this other side or this not normal side of Christian life or how we normally think about law and grace. Don't forget that it's not going to free you up to say, well, then go ahead and go sin and live in that part of life. Just do whatever you want to do. And why is that? It's because you have a different master at that point. Your master is sin, death, the world, the flesh, whatever, right? That's not good for you. That's destructive. That's like saying, well, mom and dad said it's okay to play outside, so I'm going to go play in the highway, right? No, that's foolish, right? That's not good for you. That causes destruction in your life, and so you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't because God gives you grace, you wouldn't run to sin. That's just, causes destruction. Then we get to what we talked about last couple of weeks here, Romans 7. The story really of two laws. The story of two laws, a Mosaic law and the law of sin and death. And it's odd how in Romans 7, Paul clearly lays out for us how they work together in the human experience. It's very interesting. We saw that God's view of people paints a very bleak picture of life on life on earth here. Life on planet earth. Sin in verse 11. Sin that dwells in me in 17. Nothing good dwells in me. In my flesh, verse 18. And again, talking about the law of sin and death in verse 23. So, as you think about it, as you unpack Romans up to this point in Romans 8. By the way, there is the rest of the book, amen? We don't want to stop there. That would be a bummer, wouldn't it, if you just studied like Romans 1 through 7? You know, there are some glimmers of hope in there, but it's pretty bleak picture what God is doing. And what he's doing in this book is showing us and wanting us to have a biblically informed and a clear picture of humanity from the view of our Creator, which is the only right view, and helping us understand what is going on and what we need. Paul giving us these descriptors, sin that dwells in me, nothing good dwells in me, nothing in my flesh, the law of sin and death, is talking to us as a personal testimony. He is a believer. He's not just talking about unredeemed people there. A bleak picture of life on planet Earth, indwelling sin, and that war of desires that's up on the screen right now. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Any human that is honest could confess that has been active in their life at some point. Any human that was honest could. Except for Jesus, you know, he was God in the flesh. But any person other than Jesus would confess that has been a struggle in your life at some point. I know what I should do. I want to do it. And I don't find it in myself to do it. Several things about the flesh then in that chapter. Sin is a law. It's reality. We make laws, right? We have the law of thermodynamics and all of those different things and all the stuff. And people want to say they're not laws. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. They seem to be. But we know this one's the law. The Creator tells us this is a law for sure. The law of sin. It's a reality. It's a reality. It's part of being human. It's an inner person problem. As this verse Pat points out, it's a war that we're in, these combating sides of our person, the new man in Christ and the law, the flesh, the sin that stays within us because God has left it there for right now, and the war rages. And like I said last week, sometimes it's exhausting just to even think about it, isn't it? It's exhausting. No escaping the reality of sin. Now, what do you do? And you can take this for what it's worth, but one of my pet phrases is well-intentioned heresy. And I think much of what's called Christianity today has been well-intentioned heresy, where some part of the law is come in to rein in the flesh. Some part of the law. Do this, don't do that, stop sinning, stop this, stop that, keep these rules or whatever, regulate this or that. I got sucked into a conversation, by the way, trying to avoid it. But a whole bunch of people were, mostly pastors, and this one guy that likes to start fights, were talking at the camp. And I know him well enough that I don't mind talking to him. I shoot him straight with him. He listens. But his thing he wanted to talk about was, I hate it when people have cell phones in church looking at their Bible. I hate that. You got to put a rule in. Stop it. No cell phones looking at your Bible at church. And I said, I use an iPad to preach from. We'd have a real problem if I did that. But you know what the man didn't understand is, where do you stop that regulation? Where do you draw the line? You'd have to have 5 million rules for every little pet peeve that everyone had in church. It'd be nuts, right? Trying to regulate all that, seriously? I said, I would hand out cell phones with Bibles on them if I could get everyone to love their family and witness to their neighbors. I would hand out two cell phones to everyone, all right? Who cares about cell phones, right? We have bigger fish to fry in this world. That's the mindset that creeps in. Oh, if we could just get the cell phones out of here, then our people would be more godly. That's a foolish lie. Amen? That's a foolish lie. And that mindset sucks us into that legalistic thought. Well, if you would just do this, then you would be more this. Not true. Not true. It's not what we need. We don't need the law. The law actually fueled the flesh, Romans 7 tells us. Fueled the flesh. When the law entered in, sin went nuts. It abounded. And the problem with the law is it doesn't answer my real problem, that sin dwells in me. You see, I can come take your cell phone away. I can come and I can get it done with most of you, right? Maybe you could team up and take me out. But I was a wrestler. I can take most of you out, all right? I'm fat now. Some of the guys asked me to flex at camp. I was like, oh, man, what happened? I'm 50 years old. My body went away. But I could get your cell phone. Maybe I could get somebody big to help me. I could get a nice-looking suit on you. I could make you act nice at church. But I can't change your actual problem is that sin dwells in you. Do you see that? Sin dwells in you. You have a much bigger problem than these external things that we make life about. Your problem needs a redeemer. Your problem needs a savior. Your problem needs a spirit to work in you, to change you. The law points out flesh. When we use the law rightly, then we can see ourselves rightly and we can submit and turn to Christ. Don't you love this verse? And we'll come back and we'll read it here in a minute. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right at the tag end of all those things about the law in 7. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. One more thing before we read this passage. This is something that God has shown me through the study of Romans, and I've certainly been wired this way in my life. You see the passages where Jesus says, the way is narrow, right? Few enter. And we think about life in that way, life in Christ. Okay, there is one narrow way. Is that true? And Jesus said it, so it's true, amen? There is one narrow way. He said, I am the only way in John 14. And so, I like illustrations, I think we all do. And so, I know I've done this, maybe you haven't, but if you haven't, some have, so just bear with me. We tend to compartmentalize life then to say, there's the narrow way, and then there's those that stray on the right. And they're the conservative people, and they're a little more godly. They keep the law, and they have better rules, and they wear the right clothes, and they use the right Bible version, and they do all these things. And then there's the people over here, they're the liberals. and they're sinning it up, and they're doing their own thing, and they're over here, and they're bad. They're on the left. And the narrow way is what we're trying to shoot for. So the people who are licentious are on this side, and the people of the law are on this side. Did you know that the book of Romans tells us that's not true? There's actually only two ways. There's the narrow way, that's God's way. And then there's the way of the world, that's the law or license. Hear that today. There's one way, that's God's way. All the rest is the other way. Law or license, it doesn't matter. It's just as evil. It might seem nicer. If you have a problem with that, think about the Pharisees. Was Jesus saying, you know what, you Pharisees are pretty good. He hammered those Pharisees, didn't he? They were in the world. No, they weren't. They were in the world. Why do you, as living in the world, submit yourself to regulations? Don't eat, don't touch. Colossians chapter 3. Think about that today. We're in a war. Get your mind right. Get your mind on right. All right, Romans 8 then. Dig in. All this bleak stuff, Romans 8, beautiful. Best, one of the best chapters in the whole book. Read it with me. We'll read the whole thing. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what a chapter. Well, pray with me. We'll continue our time in God's Word. Well, God, thank you once again for the reminder so far of how you've worked in this world and how you're working. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful passage. God, set our hearts and minds on this hope today. What you have done, what you are doing, and what you have promised us. And God, help us as we grasp this truth to apply it rightly, to live rightly in light of the truth, and to, God, just go out of here on fire to know you more, to share who you are with our friends and neighbors, to minister in the lives of people, and to let you use us in this world. You are worthy. You are our awesome creator, and we're so thankful for the way you've designed life to work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, there's this bleak commentary on humanity, and we've covered that already this morning, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but think about how the book has unpacked until now. A bleak commentary on humanity and giving us a right view of ourselves. It's very clear, isn't it? The book of Romans. Very clear on our need and our brokenness. So what do? Well, Jesus came on the ultimate rescue mission, didn't he? He came to rescue. He came to redeem, to save us. Let this sink in a little bit. Commenting on certainly the rest of the book, but for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. You see, Adam and Eve could keep the law. They didn't have the flesh. The law wasn't weakened by the flesh, and their law was one law. But we can't. Why? Because we're weak in the flesh. The law is weakened by the flesh. We have this sin nature in us. So what did God do? God sent his own son. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became our representative. He became our substitutionary sacrifice. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his son to rescue us. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to deliver us. And there was no law that could do what Jesus Christ did. So we have this good news then that ties the book of Romans together. This Romans 8, 1 through 4 is the passage that ties this whole book together. Not based on works. There is there now for no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not based on works, but full acceptance in Christ. It's awesome to think about. In the middle of our bleak situation. And I understand life. I understand that we live in this physical world, and I understand how easy it is to get your sort of human blinders on and minimize the depth of your sin. I understand, as being a born-again believer, looking at the crazy, ruined, pagan world that you live in, it's easy to say, you know what, I'm not that bad, isn't it? Because it is a crazy world that we live in. You have no idea the people that I meet. Wow. But the reality is, as we look at ourselves by the lens of God's Word, we really say, wow, I have a problem. There's nothing I can do about it. God sends his son then. He sends his son into our life to deliver us out of that hopeless situation. What a beautiful message. Now for today, what I want us to look at then is, since we've had this message of, I guess, condemnation or this clear message of sin throughout our time in Romans, just sort of look at the positive message then from Romans 8. Really, as you think about changing and growing in Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, God's will for you is to grow to be like Him, to know Him. As you think about changing and growing, it boils down to basically two major things to live in light of and keep in mind. And one is Romans 1 through 7. You are a sinner. You have a sin nature. You are going to sin. You are broken. But the other thing to remember is what we're talking about today is that there's an answer. There's a biblical answer for sinners. That's Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ came. He died for your sin. He paid for your sin. It's handled. It's taken care of. The answer for sinners is to go to Jesus, to turn to Jesus, to accept His forgiveness, to let Him work and change you. Part of why, and I don't want to go to, I got to cover this text today, but part of, I think, why we struggle in life so much is because what happened at the fall was Satan, in pride, tried to be like God. And he passed down that mindset to Adam and Eve. Oh, God lied to you. You'll be like Him. And we've been living like that ever since the fall. You know that? We think we can be good enough. We think we can relate to God. Look at the world religions. Oh, my goodness. They're all about works. Working your way into a relationship with God. Why? Because we are proud to the core as human beings. And we think we can do it. And what God is doing in the cross, and certainly throughout our study in Romans, is showing us there is no room for pride. We're not here. We're way down here, broken. But that's okay, because God is the answer, not you, not your ability, and not your pride and making much of yourself. So pride makes much of self. Grace makes much of the Redeemer. You understand that? Pride makes much of self. Grace makes much of the Redeemer. It's all about Christ and His sacrifice. So look at this then from the positive perspective then. God's acceptance, God's full acceptance. And let me throw my notes around a little bit here. When you think about acceptance, this is a huge theme, maybe for you, but certainly as we meet with people in counseling. And I think there's a reason for that, because this world, and just to use one of our terms, is a legalistic world. I don't think the world thinks of it that way. And it's weird, isn't it, how legalism and license go hand in hand. Isn't that weird? Do you like speed limits? Then why don't you follow it? I mean, maybe you're at home when I'm driving, but boom, 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 right? Why do we even have a sign out there? We live in this legalistic world where if you don't perform, you're not accepted. And at the same time, we're all just breaking the law all the time. This law-breaking world. We live in this world where if you don't do what helps me, if you don't give me something, you're not accepted. God's full acceptance is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And His acceptance is conditional. The world's acceptance is conditional. God's acceptance is conditional. The good news is the condition is met in Jesus Christ. You see, He died for your sins. He paid your penalty. Fulfilled condition. There's nothing you can add to that. What can you add to the payment that Christ made on the cross? Are you going to add to that? What can you add to the righteousness of Christ in your own life? Can you have Christ's righteousness with yours with a cherry on top? No. The condition is fulfilled. It's met in Christ. Isn't that awesome today, church? Isn't that wonderful news? God's full acceptance because He gave His Son. Okay? The law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's the world that we live in, the law of sin and death. And this thing, if you don't go to work, you don't get a paycheck. If you don't give me what I want, I'm not going to love you. That's how the world operates. But no, not in Christ, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His Son, His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. You see, we have this full acceptance in Christ, full acceptance by God because of what Christ did. Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. So it's just something we receive. God's acceptance is just received because of Jesus Christ. Now notice fine. You can believe the preacher. You can believe the word. Where's the proof? That's what this chapter is all about. Did you know that? This chapter is about making us use these noggins to think about why would God accept us and how do you know that? Notice this. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will raise and give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. The first proof that you have God's full acceptance is that he made his spirit to dwell in you. Okay? God made his spirit to dwell in you. There's a couple other passages I'll throw up there. You can just kind of look at them. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22, talking about the Spirit as a seal, and the same thought in Ephesians chapter 1. How do you know God fully accepts you? He went to the lengths to put his very Spirit on you. So just logically think about it. What does that indicate? He accepts you. You're okay. You're right with God if his Spirit is in you. He doesn't put his Spirit on a pagan temple. Amen? Do you see that? That's important, isn't it? God put his Spirit in you. You're his temple. He accepts you fully. And that's his guarantee. It's like the Spirit is like a down payment of what God is doing right now. And that's important for us because we live in this world where it doesn't feel like I'm ever going to be righteous. Amen? It doesn't feel like it, does it? Sin dwells in me. I don't even do what I want to do. I need some hope. I need to remember God's Spirit is in me. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee that he's going to finish the job. He accepts me. Notice this part. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's what the law causes. But you received the spirit of adoptions as son. As sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Aramaic term there for daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. How do you know God fully accepts you? He made you his child. Would God adopt a child to ostracize them? Would you do that? Would you bring a child in your home and then ostracize them and browbeat them and exclude them from your actual family? We would call that wicked, amen? As people, wouldn't we call that wicked? That's not our God. He brought you right into his family, and he made you his dear child. Of course he accepts you. He loves you. You are his child. I'm so much better than a human father, even. And so his love and acceptance is completely secure. You are his. You belong to him. God has made a promise of glorification to us in this chapter. I consider that the sufferings, there's some neat stuff here too, but I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So what we're seeing is this part of God's redemptive plan working out in us. He's going to glorify us eventually. Romans 30 talks about that in the present tense. God is outside of time, but he is going to glorify us. He made a promise to us to make us completely whole in him. He's working in us. Part of the reason that you can see God, know and trust God's acceptance as you see his work in your life of transforming and glorifying you. I hope you can see that. If you don't, think about it more. Take a notebook and keep notes and watch for ways that God is working in your life. I see it every single day. The Creator working, being gracious to me and challenging my sinful thoughts and notions and changing me and making me new and bringing just the right people into my life to transform me. That is evidence that you're accepted. Now see, what do we spin that as humans? That's God angry. Amen? That's God angry. That's not God angry. That's God accepting you. That's God loves you so much that he's involved in your life. You see, it's a wonderful thing. This part of sanctification and the promise that God will one day glorify us. God has given us hope in this hopeless world. God has given us hope in this hopeless world. If you look at 28 and 29, we're going to come to that next week, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. But he's given us a new way to look at trials, a new way to face trials, and a new direction and goal in life. And we'll come back to that next week, so we won't. But just think about it. And this world is desperately in need of hope. And you, if you're a believer, you're the only one that has it in this world. No one else has any hope. He has proven his commitment level to us in this passage that I just put up there then. This again is just that, I think just that call by God to use your noodle and think about it critically. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, maybe the devil. He's just as strong as God. No. Right? If God is for us, if our Creator God of the universe is for us, who can be against us? No one. Doesn't matter. No one else matters, do they? Right? Who can be against us? Notice this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Think about it. If God gave the most precious gift of all, I would say of all creation, but outside of creation, the most precious gift of all, if God was that committed to you that he gave you that gift, why would he reject you? Why would he withhold anything from you that you need? That doesn't make any sense, right? Isn't this logical thought right here, right? If God gave you the most precious gift, why wouldn't he give you something a little less, right? If I gave you a brand new Rolls Royce car, why wouldn't I give you the oil for it, right? Amen? Do you see the point? How will he not with him give us all things? He's taking care of us. Of course he accepts us. He gave us his son. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That is, as it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What happens in your mind when those hard times come? You think God isn't for you anymore. Right? It's not true. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Full acceptance. Nothing can separate us from God and his love. No one is powerful enough to separate us. There's no legitimate charge that can be brought against you if you're in Christ. No one has the authority to bring a legitimate charge against you. Why? Because the condition is fulfilled. Christ died for your sins. It's even more rich than that, isn't it? Not only did Christ die for your sins, not only did he put himself as your substitutionary sacrifice, put himself in your place to die for you, he then became your lawyer. Right? Right? He doesn't even have a retainer. Right? He's your Lord. He's interceding for us, this text says. Who's going to bring a charge? Can you imagine the foolishness of the thought that Paul is having us wrestle with? You think that there's the grand courtroom of good and evil, and the devil is there saying how bad you are, and he would have the unmitigated gall to go up into Jesus Christ's face and say, your payment was not good enough. No one would do that. Of course not. Not only that, he is the very one representing you as your lawyer right there. Awesome to think about, isn't it? The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. He is the enemy. He has no standing in that court. None. Christ interceding for us. He's at the right hand of God. He's right there interceding for us. There's no way that anything is going to come and ruin God's acceptance for us because of that, because of Christ interceding and representing us. No charge, no legitimate charge can be brought. Not even by you. Amen. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy, huh? Right? Oh, look at me. It's not legitimate. God's verdict then, full acceptance. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of us have wrestled with this and struggled with this. Some of us maybe haven't. But wherever you find yourself in life, you should enjoy this chapter. You should love this chapter. If you haven't, and maybe if you have even, if you haven't memorized much or if you have memorized some, I would memorize this one. This is an awesome chapter. Keep these things in your mind. And as we close, I want you just to think about this. We are living in a broken world and we are in the middle of a battle. We are in the middle of a battle. And we're in a battle for your, really on an individual level, we're in a battle for your mind. What's going to be important to you? And how are you going to live your life? How are you going to relate to God? That's the most important issue in life, isn't it? How are you going to relate to God? And are you going to be stuck sort of in that simplistic, old man, lie of the devil, worldly thinking that somehow you can shine it up and it'll be okay? Or you can get by on your goodness? Or are you going to take, like Paul said, and throw that stuff in the garbage in Philippians chapter 3 in his personal testimony and come over here in the freedom of Christ and say, God, I am a sinner. I need you. Transform me from the inside out. I yield myself and my life to you, whatever you have for me today. And it's not going to cause in your life, as some people will say, and Paul treats that earlier in the book, oh, then sin all you want. But what it's going to cause in your life is honesty about who you are as a sinner, repentance and faith towards God, and an exalting of the Savior. And you will experience a freedom and a joy in Christ. The things of this world will be less and less to you. They won't matter because you have full acceptance in Jesus Christ. The lies of the devil that come in when you have a bad day and you sin, and you will, you can deal with them. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God's answer, there is no condemnation in Christ, for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a message today. What a message. Full acceptance. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you once again for this reminder. We certainly, at this point in my mind anyway, in our study of Romans, are in desperate need of some hope. Thank you. You have given your goal and your acceptance. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, God. We want to do more. We want to be more. And certainly we want, I think from a godly desire, I want to be holy. But we know that the only thing that matters is Jesus. God, help us to sort that out as we seek out of a pure heart to know you, seek out of a right motive to be holy and out of a right desire to do your will. And God, help us as your children, as fallen people, to live rightly and know what that looks like, and even to be able to combat and battle those lies of the enemy that want to come in and constrain us to the law and come in and defeat us and come in and keep us subject to the evil that's in the world and the sin that dominates us. But God, free us in Christ to your grace, to your forgiveness, to your acceptance, to run to you, to love you, to know you, to seek you, to do your will, to fellowship with your people, to share your truth, God, and just to live in the joy that is available only in Christ. In his wonderful name we pray and proclaim these truths. Amen.